Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Still nice, but not as nice as last week. A welcome to all our friends from across the circuit, as well as to our own congregation. And we invite you all to stay for coffee afterwards. I just have one notice for Cantley members, and this is regarding Bette Radley. Just to say that her cremation will be a private one this week on the 15th of July. But there will be a service of celebration for her life on the 8th of August. We'll give more details about that next week. And a special welcome to Jill. Jill, we're delighted to have you here this morning to lead our service. It's also our opportunity as a church and a circuit to thank you in person for your years of service as Chair of Sheffield District and for your stewardship of the Methodist Church as President of Conference. So you really are welcome here. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Alan. Good morning, everyone. It is a real joy for me to be here with you this morning, and a lovely surprise to have folk gathered from other churches across the circuit as well. You are all very welcome, and as I come, I bring you the greetings of the wider Sheffield district. In our worship today, we are going to be focusing on the Gospel of John, in line with your focus as a circuit on Bible Month this month. And this morning we're going to be using the story about Jesus attending a wedding in Cana, where you may recall he performed his first miracle. We'll be thinking about what that story and others in the early chapters of John's Gospel have to say to us today as we worship here together, and then leave this place and seek to live in the way that Jesus showed us amongst our family, our friends, our neighbours. So as we begin this time of worship together, let's pray and express to God our reasons for being here and our needs as we gather in his name. Let's pray. We come this day, precious God, as people in need of your steadfast love, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. We gather this day, water-changing God, as people looking for signs. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. We worship this day, gifting God, as people who confess Jesus as our Lord. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Amen. And so we sing, God is here, as we, his people, meet to offer praise and prayer. And so we pray together again. Let us pray. Generous God, every time we draw near to you, we are reminded repeatedly of your love for us, poured out in the life of Jesus, your Son, and experienced by us through all the blessings we receive every day. Sometimes we just want to hold our breath and in the stillness of the moment to wonder at the grace, the undeserved love with which you utterly overwhelm us every day if we have eyes to recognize you as the source of all the good things in our lives. Lord, we adore you. You are our King, our Prince of Peace, the source of all our hope. Our hearts and minds and lives are touched by your grace, healed by your love, and overwhelmed by your generosity towards us. Wonderful, wonderful God, for all that you are, we offer you our heartfelt adoration and pray that as we worship you today, we might draw close to you in the knowledge that you are already drawing close to us and here to bless us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to watch just a very short video now, which comes from the Bible Month resources and which tries to capture what the themes of this second week of Bible Month that we've just journeyed through have been all about. Thank you.
In this second chunk of John's Gospel, we witness amazing miracles, starting with Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding, a symbol of abundant life. These signs, from healings to raising the dead, show that Jesus is the source of life, encouraging us to share this abundance too. Alongside these miracles, Jesus engages in transformative conversations with people like Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, showing that the path to faith is different for everyone, and everyone is welcome.
And so before we listen to a chunk of John's Gospel from chapter 2, we're going to sing together again, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you," a reminder that God still speaks through his word to us today.
Take your truth and deceive me. seated as John comes to read to us from John chapter 2. Thank you.
The passage where Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the certain servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have served the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen.
Thank you very much, John. In just a moment, we're going to spend some time reflecting together on that passage of scripture and some other passages around it in those early chapters of John. But before we do that, we're going to sing together Spirit of the Living God. And I suggest we remain seated. We sing this prayerfully, and we'll sing it through a couple of times if that's okay. So, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. So as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, this second week of the month through which we have just passed has focused on a chunk of the Gospel from chapters 2 to 12. And if you've been using the daily readings that accompany the Bible month resources, then you will have read those for yourselves. There are some recurring themes in those chapters, and I want us to consider what they might be in the context of the story that John read for us so beautifully just a few moments ago from John chapter 2, that first miracle that Jesus performed at a wedding in Cana. This is a scene of celebration. It's a celebration where Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, is present and he's having a good time. As a Christian community, I hope that we rejoice that Jesus is present with us as we meet today to worship him and to celebrate what God is doing in our lives. And as we meet, I hope that we are excited to know that God changes things by his presence with us today, just as he changed things through the presence of Jesus at that wedding party all those years ago, and at other events too, in those early chapters of John's Gospel, like his conversations with Nicodemus and the woman at the well, like the feeding of the 5,000 and the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the man by the pool and the blind man, and his raising of Lazarus from the dead. All stories that we can read in those early chapters of John's Gospel, reminding us that in John's eyes, Jesus is undoubtedly a man of action. At the end of the story that we've just heard from John chapter 2, we're told that by everything Jesus did, he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. My prayer is that we would see the glory of Jesus again in this place this morning, and indeed every time we gather to worship God, that we'd put our faith in God more deeply because of what we share together every time we gather for worship. This story in John chapter 2 is an amazing one. It's one that perhaps over the years has been particularly challenging to the Methodist people, who maybe are not so abstinent from alcohol these days, but certainly our founding fathers would have encouraged abstinence from alcohol because of everything that they saw in society around them, the abuse of alcohol that meant so many were living in poverty and destitution. But in these days, perhaps when Methodists are not quite so abstinent, but there is still continuing concern around binge drinking and alcohol abuse, we are still aware of the damage done by alcohol. So we're perhaps amazed to think that Jesus would create more alcohol at this party that had already been going on for days. They really knew how to party in those days, you know. And perhaps in the context of our culture today, we'd want to question the wisdom of Jesus in creating what actually equates to more than 180 gallons of wine, about 1,200 bottles, if you want to think about it differently. And we wouldn't be alone in that questioning and criticism, because even in Jesus' own day, you may remember that he was criticized for eating and drinking. And comparisons were made between him and John the Baptist, who of course fasted often and drank no wine, the Gospels tell us. You'll find evidence of that in Luke chapter 7 if you want to go and look at it. But this also provides evidence that our God is a God of abundance and generosity. Whatever we think of the wisdom of it all, we are told that this is an event that revealed the glory of Jesus. It's an event that deepened faith.
So how can we see Jesus' glory through this story and the others that follow in these early chapters of John's Gospel? How can our faith be deepened today because of this story? Well, let's focus first of all on the context of how this event happened. It's a wedding. It's a joyful party. And most of us will know what that feels like, I guess. We'll have been to weddings. Some of us will have experienced our own weddings. And Jesus was there at this wedding, right in the midst of it all, right at the heart of the celebration. I sometimes think it's a pity, you know, that we Christians are often thought of by others beyond the church as a pretty dour, miserable, party-pooping bunch of folk who are always spoiling other people's fun by telling them what they shouldn't be doing, when the one that we follow is actually somebody who so loved life and loved people so incredibly. Jesus could happily be and feel comfortable at the heart of a party, and not just a party that went on for a couple of hours, but a party that went on for days and days. And the more you read the Gospels, the more you discover how much Jesus loved to be amongst people, eating with them, sharing in the events of their lives, bringing joy into what might otherwise be tricky conversations and situations. And perhaps some of us sometimes need to regain that confidence that God is a joyful God who delights in our celebrations and our parties. And even more than that, is very much at home amongst us when we choose to celebrate the glorious things that are happening in our lives. Part of the good news of this reading today is quite simply that God is at home in all our occasions of human sharing, whether they are celebrations like the wedding at Cana, or whether they are deeply sad occasions like the death of Lazarus, or occasions like we've just heard about when you will gather to remember your friend Betty. Doesn't matter when we are gathered or what the purpose of that gathering is. Jesus loves to be at the heart of those gatherings. He is not ill at ease with it. Jesus wasn't having a day off from being Jesus when he was at that wedding party in Cana. He wasn't having a day off from being the Son of God. He was at home there, sharing in the joy of those who had reason to celebrate and adding to their joy by his presence and his actions. So surely the more we seek to build the church as a joyful, fun-filled, relevant, real place to be, the more likely it is that people will see the good news that we have to share with them, that we have so much to celebrate about what is happening in our lives. There is joy and there is fullness of life, abundant life, to be found in the presence of Jesus. But there's also something perhaps much more profound to say about this story. Today we live in a society that, for all its scientific surroundings and high-tech feel, it still has people searching, perhaps as they've never searched before, for the spiritual dimension to life. And I think that since the pandemic, we've seen more and more evidence of that. People know that there's more to life than what they have, and some of them search in the oddest places to find it. And there's a very real danger that when we who have found it trap God within the church and within our churchy behaviour and leave God out of the rest of life, then in the minds of those who are searching and seeking for meaning and purpose to their everyday life, then the church is no longer an appealing or a relevant place to look. They want to know, how does God fit in to my workplace,
to my relationships that are so difficult, to those ethical decisions that I'm called upon to make day after day. How are we displaying what having Jesus in our midst means in the rest of the week? It means that we must surely continue to be serious in our church communities about saying to the world around us, not just come along and come amongst us and join us, but live life the way that we live. Share the joy that we find in the everyday. Believe that we can help you to find joy in your life, to find God. Believe that we can help you to find the meaning and the purpose that you're looking for in life. Come along, come amongst us, yes, but be in relationship with us and discover the support and love that can mean you find life itself and life in all its fullness. We have good news to share. We know Jesus to be a healer, a forgiver, a life bringer. Let's make sure that we show that in all the ways that we behave, in all our activities, in all our words, and perhaps most of all on our faces. And let's not just say, come along, but let's make sure that we show that joy in our daily living and in all our relationships wherever we are. But then what about the good news of the miracle itself? Jesus was asked to do something, and what he did was quite extraordinary. The barrels which had stood there for 3 days and had been used for all the ceremonial hand washing during the party, that was part of the Jewish ritual, they were now filled to the brim with fresh water, and they were transformed by Jesus. They were converted from water into wine, and not just any old wine. The story tells us that the wine was the best that had ever been enjoyed at that wedding party. It was better than all that had gone before. And then this miracle slaps us right in the face with this amazing reminder of God's generosity and abundance. Remember, I said earlier that it was about 1,200 bottles of wine. 1,200 bottles of wine that Jesus created. But it's not just quantity that's huge here, it's quality as well. This was the best wine. So I don't know, even I don't know what wine costs these days, even if we said it was £20 a bottle, that's £24,000 worth of wine. That's some wedding present, isn't it? That's some wedding present. Jesus' miracle of transforming water into wine speaks to us of both the generosity and the quality of God's workmanship. And it's crucial that we remember both of those things when we look at our lives, when we look at our church communities. It's very easy for us, isn't it, to find fault, to see things that are wrong, to notice the faults in other people before anything else, or to look at our own lives and recognise what could be better. I know I do that often. I look at my own life and it's blindingly obvious to me that I'm miles away from where I wish I was or where I ought to be. But how deeply do we really, really believe that God, by his Spirit, can change us? Change us with great generosity and quality workmanship? Or are we more likely to sit back and make those kind of escapist excuses for ourselves and for other people around us that somehow imply that the Spirit of God is impotent to change anything about us or our situations? We say of ourselves, well, that's just the way I am. I was born this way. I'm not likely to change now. We dismiss the possibility of things being different for us in our own lives, and perhaps we think there's no hope of that person who lives next door to us, or that person that sits behind us in church, or that person that we have to put up with at work, of ever changing either. To say that is to dismiss
the power of God's Spirit at work in the world today is to dismiss the possibility that the Jesus who transformed water into wine can transform us today. There's a story told of a small town that held a series of revival meetings every year. This is something that happened year after year after year, but many years ago now, when revival meetings were the thing to do. And every year, a well-known but rather dubious character in the town would show up on the last night of the revival meetings, and when the appeal was given, they would walk down the aisle to the front of the church and they would plead, "Fill me, Jesus, fill me." And after the meeting, that man would be transformed for a day or two, or sometimes even a few weeks. But it wouldn't be long before the people in that community would notice that he was back to his old ways, until next year the revival meeting came round again and he would come again and he would make that same prayer. And one year the man came forward with his familiar words, "Fill me, Jesus, fill me." We sung that just now. And just then, on this particular occasion, the voice of an older woman cried out, "Don't do it, Lord, he leaks." And we laugh and we smile. But in a sense, don't we all suffer from the same problem? Because that once a year prayer is never enough. We need to pray that prayer every day. Break me, melt me, mould me, fill me. Because we leak. We try to change. And we may get it right for a while, but before long, we're back to our old ways. Our New Year's resolutions prove that year after year after year, don't they? So what's our attitude really to the possibility of change? Do we really believe it can happen, or is it just a futile dream? The real change and transformation that we all need deep down inside only comes as we allow God by his Spirit to change us inwardly, and as we keep our relationship to God close by making that "fill me" prayer our daily prayer. But if we're going to pray that prayer, we need to believe that the change is possible in us, in each other, and encourage one another in our relationships with God and our openness to the work of the Spirit in us. If those early chapters of John tell us anything, they surely confirm that truth. Water changed into wine. Nicodemus, born again. The woman at the well's life turned around. Lazarus, raised from the dead. Thousands of people sat on a hill, fed from a very small lunchbox. God has the power to change things. At the end of this miraculous story that we've heard this morning, in verse 10, the wine tasting steward turned to the bridegroom and said, "Everyone else serves the best wine first, and after the guests have had plenty to drink, then he serves the ordinary wine. But you have kept the best wine until now." With God, the best is always still to come for all of us. And if we're willing, our generous God wants to do the same kind of miracles that he did at the wedding in Cana, in the life of the woman at the well, in the life of Nicodemus, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He wants to do those same kind of miracles in all our lives. He wants to transform us and make each and every one of us the very, very best that we can be. He freely and generously offers us fullness of life, abundant life. It's ours for the taking if we want it. And it's available to everybody else as well, if we'll just tell them about it. Let's pray. Lord, as we think again about this story, as we have done this morning, we wonder what we might have done in the same circumstances. We might have just filled a chalice or two with water and tested it a bit and felt mighty pleased with ourselves. We might have thought to make the wine just good enough, but not too good. We may have wanted everybody to know just how gifted we were and how close we were to you. And we would have accepted their praise humbly, secretly beaming on the inside, feeling rather smug and self-assured. But Lord Jesus, your actions remind us of how we should behave. Your actions remind us how half-hearted we sometimes are and how far we sometimes are from really understanding who you are and what love is and why love is and what abundant life really looks like. Lord, forgive us and teach us again the lessons of the wedding in Cana. Teach us again that you are a God of transformation who turned around the lives of Nicodemus and the woman at the well and Lazarus and hundreds of others. Thank you that your forgiveness of them and of us is assured. And with that forgiveness, may we go from this place believing that in our weakness we can know your strength. In our limitations we can know your generosity. May we go believing that our water can become your wine, overflowing to your glory, so that we and all those that we encounter this week might know the fullness of life that you so freely offer. In the name of Christ, amen. And now we're going to sing together again. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed.
I want to be.
We come now to our prayers of intercession, our prayers for others, our prayers for God's world. And as we pray, when I use the bidding, loving, generous God, would you please respond? Help us to reflect your generosity to others. Loving, generous God, help us to reflect your generosity to others. Let us pray. Lord, we acknowledge that you are always open-handed and generous to others. You are always open-handed and generous to us. But we are not always as generous to others as you are. We know that while we have plenty and more than we need, so many in our communities, in our nation, in our world, go without the things that we take for granted. While we have an amazing choice of what to eat, while we have roofs over our head, while we have clothes on our back, we know that many in our communities, and maybe some amongst us here, struggle and go without. Loving, generous God, help us to reflect your generosity to others. Lord, you give to each one of us an abundance of gifts and skills that we can use for the benefit of your church, your kingdom, and the wider community. But so often we hide what we have under a bushel, or we use the gifts that you've given to us for our own benefit, and we forget about how useful they might be to others. Help us to see and develop and use the gifts that you've given to us for the benefit of others, so that we might join in your work of transforming the world, of making it a better place. Loving, generous God, help us to reflect your generosity to others. Lord, you long for all your children to live in peace. But we know only too well that all around the world there are conflicts where people live in fear. And we know that our own nation is not always guiltless in some of those situations. And as we think about the conflict in the world, we are aware that so often as well there is conflict between us in our church, in our neighbourhood, in our workplace. We are not always guiltless in those places too. Help us to be open to the views and the perspectives of others, and to be slow to respond with violence and anger and disagreement. Loving, generous God, help us to reflect your generosity to others. Lord, you long for all your children to live a life of wholeness. But we know that there are many who suffer abuse, neglect, rejection, anxiety, or fear. And we know too that sometimes we find it hard to know what to do, what to say, or how to be in such situations. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to be willing to offer comfort, support, welcome, and encouragement, and never to act in ways that make people's situations worse. Loving, generous God, help us to reflect your overflowing generosity to others. Lord, as we look around our world, we recognize that the needs of your people are many. And we often feel helpless in the face of the enormity of it all. But this morning we want to pray for the needs of those that we know about, those that are on our hearts, those who are mentioned in our own prayer book here in this church. And so today we remember before God in our prayers the ministry team, Jeff L., Roy and Jean, John H., Tracy, Joan B., and Graham R. And in their bereavement and loss, we remember Barry and their family following the death of Betty. Lord, we know that you long for all your children to know you, to know your companionship, to know your peace, to know your consolation. And so we hold all of these, our friends, our loved ones, before you. And we pray that you would help us to offer them the support that they need in these days. Loving, generous God, help us to reflect your generosity to others. Lord, you long for all your children to know you and to know what you've done for them through the love and generosity of your Son, Jesus Christ. But we can be so timid and so reticent to share that message of welcome, abundance and grace at times. Help us to be open about our faith and our discipleship, so that others might see and know you for themselves. Loving, generous God, help us to reflect your generosity to others. In the name of Jesus, who taught us when praying to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And now for our final hymn. We sing together, O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. loving God, as we have gathered in this place this morning, we have been reminded of your amazing generosity towards us. And we thank you that we've had the opportunity to bring our gifts to you. Gifts that we are able to make because of your abundant blessings in our lives. And so we ask you to take the gifts that we have placed before you today, the gifts that we have maybe have given in other ways during this week. Bless them, Lord. Use them so that people in all the communities that we come from, live in, serve, may come to know the love of Christ for themselves. And as we stand before you, we pray that you would bless, take and use us too, that we might be more willing and more open to sharing the love of Christ in who we are and how we speak and how we relate to those around us. And now, as we go from this place, reminded of God's generosity towards us, renewed in our understanding of God's desire to bring about transformation in us, and recommitted to sharing that good news with the world that we encounter beyond these walls, may we go confident that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit goes with us. In the name of Christ, Amen.